You have probably noticed hanging on the gate outside a flag of the Sacred Heart. It's a sign of the traditional devotion to the Sacred Heart, and that the month of June is considered the month of the Sacred Heart. We'll be celebrating the Feast of the Sacred Heart next week. But June is traditionally considered month of the Sacred Heart. In the Western world, June has been named Pride Month. You probably have seen references to that as well in the secular press. Quite a contrast between month of the Sacred Heart and Pride Month. The Pride Month, I don't know who declared that, but it stems from at least this is the story I've always been told, it stems from the uprising that took place in 1969, in June of 1969, when some patrons of a gay bar protested against the persecution from the police. Back in those days, a gay bar was illegal, and homosexual activity was illegal, and so police used to arrest the patrons. And they finally had enough of it, and they protested. So that evolved into what's now Pride Month. But I think it's important to recognize how times have changed. I don't know if there are any laws, at least in secular Western states, if there are any more laws against homosexual behavior or against any sexual behavior, as long as it's consenting adults. That apparently is the only standard now, is consent, consenting adults. And in many countries, now there's legalized same-sex marriages and all sorts of things. So times have changed a lot in the last 50 or 60 years. The strange thing, well, many strange things go on in 60 years, but the complete loss of an understanding of God's plan, of God's will, of God's plan for human sexuality, that seems to have been cast aside. Well, actually, that's really the fruit of the sexual revolution. It's not only about the gays, it's about the whole society throwing off the understanding of God's plan for human sexuality. So that's the age we live in now. Well, today's martyrs lived long before that. They lived in the late 19th century, Charles Lwanga and his companions. And they didn't live in New York City, they lived in Uganda. But there's a connection, because the martyrs of Uganda heroically, very heroically, resisted the king's homosexual demands. And since the king had almost absolute power, to say no to the king meant torture and death. That's why we honor St. Charles Lwanga and his companions as martyrs for chastity, because they stood up for the plan of God and resisted, even to the point of martyrdom, the demands of the king. Very heroic. You might think that that heroism was a one-time decision. No, because they weren't all martyred at the same time. As soon as the first one was tortured and killed, all the rest knew what it was going to mean to resist the king. And they did it anyway. They based their decisions on their confidence in God, not on the very natural calculations of what would happen if they say no to the king. So they're real heroes, and especially relevant heroes for our times, when these sorts of demands or temptations are celebrated, especially in the month of June. Now, not many people are facing the situation that Charles Lwanga and his companions are facing, But there are many people facing temptations and encouragement by the world, and it takes heroic strength to resist temptation. Expectations of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. Well, we'll get back to the strength that makes that possible when we look at today's first reading. But let's start with the gospel. Again, another question being posed to Jesus. What's different in this case, this is the question about resurrection, right? Question about what happens when the seven men who all married one woman, what happens at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? One of the difference in this case is Jesus doesn't answer the question the way he often does. Often he answers a question with a question, or he makes a proposal to force the questioner to think differently. He does it in some sense here, but actually what's striking about this is that this is one case where Jesus just absolutely rejects the whole premise of the question and just tells the questioners that they're wrong, just plain wrong. You're misled, you're badly misled or greatly misled. Yes, he also gives an instruction about marriage and about resurrection, but he does it with this blunt declaration, you're greatly misled, you don't understand what you're talking about, which he doesn't usually do. Maybe because time is running out. Remember, this is during Holy Week. His own sacrifice is looming, and he doesn't have as much time to give instruction, so he's just going to make it clear. What does he want to make clear? One, the nature of marriage, which is bound to this world, at least marriage as we understand it, one man, one woman for life. It's for this world. And in the next world, marriage like that does not exist. There's a heavenly marriage between God and his people, between God and the church, but that's the direction toward which earthly marriage points. But earthly marriage ends at the death of one of the spouses. He makes it very clear. At the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. Angels experience profound union with God, but not marriage in the physical generative sense. So that's one point he makes very clear, that marriage is this worldly experience, one of the great goods of this world, but still passing. The other point he makes is about resurrection. And he does it by referring to the book of Exodus, which is one of the books that the Sadducees welcomed accepted as being a divine word. He points to the passage where God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jesus' point is, he's not the God of the dead, he's God of the living. He's not referring only to the past, but to the present. He's not referring only to a life that's over, but a life that continues in God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, alive in God. But he starkly ends by saying, you are greatly misled. That's the word of God to us as well. We are greatly misled. Our world is greatly misled. We do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. And because we don't understand the scriptures and the power of God, we end up relying on our own understanding and our own power. And that's a recipe for disaster, because our own understanding is darkened by sin, confusion, weakness, and our power is very limited. Well, the question of power comes up again in today's first reading. Here's Paul, his second letter to Timothy. He speaks a lot about power, about strength. Not mere human toughness, but a strength that comes from God. So as he encourages Timothy to live a heroic Christian life, he says, stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. What is this gift? It's not a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. The Holy Spirit, whom we celebrated on the Feast of Pentecost and who we rely on for our Christian life, the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of cowardice. Fear comes naturally to us. Strength comes supernaturally to us, meaning strength to do what's right, to do the will of God, to love, to sacrifice. Power, love, self-control. Great combination to rely on God for. Power, meaning, yes, even though we're weak in ourselves, we have a source of strength that does not come from us. Love. Our understanding of love and our capacity for love is quite limited. But God's love is not limited. That's what we celebrated on Sunday, Trinity Sunday. We celebrated eternal, perfect love, which he shares with us. And self-control. It's possible for us to resist temptation. On a human level, we can resist a certain amount of temptation. We can break habits if we really try hard. But a lot of our capacity is too limited to change our patterns. But God's capacity is not limited. And so when we rely on him, we have a source for self-control. It's a very beautiful thing to celebrate. So, strength. Strength that comes from God. So this is what he says. Bear your share of the hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. That's the strength of the Holy Spirit. It's certain that the martyrs we honor today, St. Charles Lwanga and his companions, they relied on strength that came from God. They were young men, mostly, and some of them were very new Christians. They had barely been baptized. Christianity was just recently being introduced in Uganda then, first by the Anglicans, then by the Catholics. But these men recognized the difference between relying on themselves or submitting to the earthly king and relying on God and submitting to the heavenly king. They saw the difference, and they clung to that with a strength that came from God. Well, that strength is available to all of us. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the sacraments, baptism and confirmation. A spirit of power and love and self-control. So that's what gives us confidence to go forward. We rely, yes, on the mercy of God, first of all, for past sins and awareness of our weakness before temptation. But with confidence going forward that we don't rely on ourselves. We rely on the Holy Spirit. If we don't do that, well, then we don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Then we're just like the Sadducees, and we're greatly misled. The Word of God is telling us, don't be greatly misled. Be like Charles Lwanga and his companions. Be strong with the power that comes from the Holy Spirit.